All right. The preacher had heard this story over and over again, many times. And as he listened to this story one more time, it evoked in his heart anger and despair. Although the names and dates and places have changed, the story about sin, ladies and gentlemen, almost always the theme remains the same. The story of sin, the theme always remains the same. It's different names, different places, different people, but the story of sin remains the same. Always that way. The preacher had a young man in his church, a member of his church. His name was Phil. This is not a made-up story. This is a real story. And it happens at our church here as well. And Phil was his name. His name was Phil. And he had caused another Christian to stumble. Sometimes, even though we don't like to admit it, sometimes there are Christian people who cause other Christian people to stumble. And Phil had caused another Christian to stumble. This time, the casualty was a young lady by the name of Lana. Lana was only 19 years old. And Phil had dated her for a few months. The preacher didn't like it much that he was dating her, and the parents didn't, but they let it happen. And I don't understand all that, but that happened. According to her parents, Phil had wooed Lana to take her first taste of beer. Oh yeah, Phil was a member of the church. But he thought he had liberty and freedom. Now, folks, that's not unusual. A lot of people think that. Well, I'm Christian, all right, but Jesus gave me liberty to do whatever I want to do. We'll change that tonight, I hope. So Phil had helped her to taste her first taste of beer. And then it wasn't long until she was drinking wine. Her first drug high happened with Phil. She saw her first X-rated movie with Phil. Her first all-night date was with Phil. His natural charm. These guys have it, don't they? They have a natural charm. And he had that natural charm. Live and let live. That spirit kind of attracted her like a moth to a flame. And though she did struggle, he had such a flippant attitude about the church and about the moral standard and the moral teaching of the church. He was so flippant. But she was captivated by his interpretation of Christian liberty. Here's his definition. He said, "You don't understand Christian liberty. Let me help you understand what it means." He's got a lot of charm, a lot of gusto, and he's going to teach her what he thinks it means to be free. He said, "Jesus set us free so we could explore life to its fullest." Are you listening? Not so we could be held back by someone's list of do's and don'ts. Oh, that's archaic. That's old school. That's the dumbest thing in the world. Bunch of do's and don'ts that your church has. Don't listen to all that stuff. God has set us at liberty to do what we want to do and enjoy life to its fullest. Sounds like a lot of people I know. Persuaded by Phil, Lana spread her wings morally and flew into some bad airspace. I call it taboo airspace. Bad stuff. And there she joined a new flock in that airspace. She joined a new flock of friends, and she saw some landscapes that she had never, ever seen before. And experience new thrills. Oh, in sin you can have thrills? Yes, you can. You can have thrills in sin. You can have a good time in sin. and you can see landscapes that you say, "Woo, I've never seen this before." That's exactly what she was seeing. It seemed all right because it was so liberating. Everybody around her was so happy. Wow, things were going so well. Well, this can't be that bad. All those church people must be wrong. It can't be that bad. So liberating, at least for a while. After about 5 months, the pleasures became oppressive demands. The scenery turned ugly and treacherous. And the once inviting eagle-like friends began to show themselves as disgusting vultures. I'm going to tell you young people something. That's exactly what the world does. There'll be eagle-like friends flying around saying, "You got to try it. It's wonderful. It's marvelous. Oh, it's great." And soon as you do it, they're vultures. Lana felt the current of her lifestyle pulling her down to the point of no return. But regardless of how she fought, she couldn't stop. She couldn't stop falling. Led her into alcoholism, drug addiction, and many other sexual escapades. They all held her in a death grip. Desperate, she finally turned to the two people who had repeatedly proved their love. And she turned to those two people. Hey, guess who they were? Mom and Dad. Hey, young people, don't you leave your mom and dad out of the situation. You check with Mom and Dad. They love you like no one else does. Teenagers, junior hires, Mom and Dad love you like no one else does. Don't you dare go against their advice. The parents, in turn, turned to the pastor, trying to find solace and counsel. As the minister listened, as the preacher man listened to Lana's parents, he recalled how many confrontations he had had already with Phil. Each time, he had explained to Phil that his concept of Christian liberty and freedom was not biblical. It was damaging to himself and to others. But each time, Phil had stood his ground and refused to entertain the idea that he was wrong. My question tonight is, when we meet somebody like a Phil, how in the world can Phil be stopped? He needs to be stopped. What would convince him? Well, the preacher wasn't sure. But one thing was clear, Lana and her parents became victims of freedom abuse. And like anyone who is abused, they needed that warm embrace of love, and not the cold finger of condemnation. I told you so. I told you should never let her see him. That's not what's necessary. What's necessary is some warm love and tenderness to bring them back in. I want to ask you a question tonight. As I told that story, do you know of a Lana? Her name may not be Lana, but do you know of somebody like a Lana that we just talked about? Do you know somebody tonight like Phil? Have you come under the spell of a Phil? Do you really understand what Lana learned the hard way? What she learned the hard way, everybody, is that authentic Christian freedom has limits. Authentic Christian freedom, ladies and gentlemen, I want to say it loud and clear. Authentic Christian freedom has limits. There are limits in this Christian life. Or have you sided with Phil by rejecting that truth? These are serious questions that demand soul-searching answers, and only God's word provides a standard by which you can accurately gauge your responses. So let's go to the Word. Let's go to Roman numeral 1 in my notes. That's the story. I want you to remember the story, please. Go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. The clarification of our calling is Roman numeral number 1. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 begins like this. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. These few words declare that all of us have been accepted by Christ. And we who have accepted Christ by faith, we're free. Can somebody say amen? We're free. If we've accepted Christ, we're free. We have been liberated from what, preacher? From the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the wrath of God. We have been set free. Man, we're free. We've been set free from an accusing conscience. Now we're free to serve the Lord, to become like His Son. But I got to ask a question. Are we free also to disobey God and become self-centered? Are we free to sin as an expression of our new life in Christ? Absolutely not. That's not exactly what the Word of God is talking about. In fact, the idea to me is very absurd. It supposes that evil can be good and wrong can be right. That's never the case. The kind of pseudo-freedom actually enslaves rather than liberates. It shackles us to our pride, which says, I want my way, and I won't let anybody or anything stop me from getting my way. Those kinds of people have major problems. I'm going to have my way. I'm going to get my way. It doesn't matter what the church teaches or the preacher preaches or any of my friends say. I'm going to do what I want to do. Brother, you're headed for trouble. That's not the Christian way. Well, I have freedom in Christ. I can do anything I want. No, you can't. There are limitations. We're going to learn about that tonight. Let's look at Roman numeral number 2. That's a clarification of our calling. What about the limitations on our liberty? True Christian freedom involves restraints. Restraints that help, not hinder, our spiritual growth. There are three limitations that are given in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, 14, and 15. So we'll grab our Bibles again, and let's just look at Galatians chapter 5. And let's go down to verse number 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Limitation on our liberty. Letter A, or little dot if you want to. I put a little dot. That's what I do in my notes. Put a little dot. We are not free. Here's the first thing. We are not free to indulge the flesh. Look at the screen. Just because I'm free does not mean I'm free to indulge the flesh. Paul states that the limitation in these words don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. He's talking about in verse 13. By the flesh, Paul does not mean the physical body, the skin stretched over the bones and the muscles. He's talking about the fallen nature, the propensity to sin. We have within us our entire life that propensity to sin. We must not allow our sinful nature to use our newfound freedom as a base of operations. Our fallen nature, ladies and gentlemen, one day was nailed to the cross of Christ. That's where our fallen nature was. Leave it on the cross. Don't raise it up. Don't let it come back. Leave it be nailed to the cross. Verse 24 tells me that. Therefore, we should leave it there and not try to remove the nails and allow it to control us again. By the way, you got to ask yourself, who does indeed control my life? Would you ask yourself tonight that question as the members of my church? Who does control your life? Is it Christ or is it yourself? Ask yourself that question right now. Who is it that I'm allowing to control my life? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, or is it myself? There's some verses I want you to see. Are we bowing before him, or am I bowing before myself? You understand, we cannot serve two masters. You will either find real freedom only through obeying Christ. Let's go to Mark chapter 8, verse 34 and 35. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him, now here it is, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now let's go to John chapter 8. Now I have to read about five verses, but I think it's good for us to read the Word of God. Verse number 31, we'll go down to verse number 36. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I love that verse. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Amen. Now look, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. You see, I'm free, but I'm using that freedom as a servant of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Remember, Christian freedom is freedom from sin to serve the Lord, not freedom to sin to serve self. That's not the freedom. So the limitation of our liberty, I am free, but I am not free to indulge in the flesh. Letter B in your notes, or the second little star. We are not free to exploit others. Using people to get what we want is an act of flesh and not faith. And when we treat others as things, we run the risk of hurting them and ourselves. Christian liberty urges us to go a different way. It beckons us to serve one another. I don't understand how Christian people can be so mean to each other. How can you be so mean? Now, I know you take a stand, and you ought to take a stand. I have no problem with that. But don't be so mean with each other. Sometimes we run people right out of the church because we're just so mean. You can take a stand, folks. You should take a stand. But we don't have to be malicious when we take a stand. We can be kind and loving. It beckons us to serve one another through love, verse 13. It's not a wishy-washy kind of love based on feelings, nor is it the sort of love that says, I'll meet you halfway. It's the love that Paul speaks about that's found in Christ, where Christ manifested when he took our punishment on himself so we could escape God's wrath and enjoy his grace. It's called agape love. And that agape love means sacrificial love. I get a letter from ladies in our church. There's a lady who writes me all the time and says, I agape love you. She says, I'm sacrificing my love for you. I love you, Pastor. I love your word. I love your thought processes. And that's wonderful. I love you, she said. It's a sacrificial type of love. That's what God wants for us. It just keeps giving. This kind of love just keeps giving and giving and giving and keeps on giving. When it receives nothing in return, it still keeps giving. Do you have that kind of love for people? Well, looks like it goes so far, and boy, I want them out of my sight. I don't want to see them anymore. I've got preacher friends who said, man, my church just got blessed last week. We had a backdoor revival. I chased off five families. I said, how can you be proud of that? How can you talk about that in a positive way? That's not positive to me. Those families should have turned and become part of your family, part of your sheep. Folks, I don't want to lose anybody, ever. Ever. I don't think we ought to ever lose anybody. I think we ought to just keep going and growing and growing and going and going and keep everybody. I mean, it doesn't surprise me that some folks have been here 30 years. You should be here 30 years. We ought to be looking for another field to eat from. This is our pastor. This is where we ought to be eating. This is the guy who ought to be feeding you. But we get so mean with each other. If you don't just cross your T's right, preacher, I'm leaving. If you don't dot your I, I'm a leaving. I'm quitting supporting. I'm not going to do that. And we just get mean as snakes. No wonder the world wonders about Christianity. We devour ourselves. That's what he talks about. You're going to devour each other. You're so mean, you're going to just eat up each other. Have a little more understanding for each other. Love each other. Because you have liberty doesn't mean you can go around and spout off it what you want to say. Well, they have to take it. That's all. I'm just going to say it. You don't have the liberty to do that. There is God consciousness that you ought to operate with. Love each other. Be respectful to each other. Do you have that kind of love for people? Do you reach out to people around you who cannot pay you back? A lot of times we reach out to people, but we expect to get paid back. I did something for them, they better do something for me. That's not how it works. When I do something for people, I never expect anything in return. If I pay a school bill or what, I don't expect that in return. If I buy a tank of gas, I don't expect that in return. Now, I'll be honest with you, it comes back to me, though, just like it does you. Doesn't God do that for you? If you help people, bless people, doesn't God somehow bless you? It happens to me all the time. It's unbelievable, but I don't expect it. Remember, Christian freedom treats people as people to be served and loved, not things to be used and abused. Number three, I said limitations on our liberty. We are not free to indulge the flesh. We are not free to exploit others. Look at this one. We are not free to disregard the needs of others. Now, in our society, it's a live and let live philosophy of our day, and it's foreign to the Christian view of really having freedom. That's foreign. Because honestly, somebody says, am I my brother's keeper? You better know it. Yes, you are. People say, well, I'm not my brother's keeper. Well, I'm sorry, you're wrong. The Bible teaches us that you are your brother's keeper. You're to help your brothers. Now, I believe with all of my heart that we ought to help people in the family of God first before we help anybody else. I believe we ought to help people here in our family of God. Before we help anybody else, I think we ought to help here. I think we have a missions program, which we do. I think we have an evangelistic program, which we do. A soul winning program, which we do. I think we ought to do all that stuff. I think we reach out probably more than any other church in the whole area as far as our jails and our nursing homes. I mean, we go to like four or five nursing homes every month, and we go to jails every week, and we're out there preaching the gospel. We pass out tracts. I think that's all wonderful. I'm not trying to brag on our church. That's just what we do, and I think we ought to do that, and we should never stop. Stop doing that. I couldn't be a part of a church that doesn't do that stuff. I have to be a part of a church that does that. It's an outreach to the people. Why? Because we care for others. We are our brother's keeper. Well, I have liberty. I'm not my brother's keeper. No, you're wrong. You are your brother's keeper. We are called to use our freedom to love others as we love ourselves. What is verse 14? Let's go down to that verse 14 one more time. 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt, here it is, love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, listen, if you're not a giver to the church, and you're not a tither, and you're not a supporter financially, you're not really doing what you should be doing for God. And you're not loving others. Because through the ministry of a local church like this church, we help others all the time. We help others all the time with the gospel, getting people saved. We even help folks in their living. You need to be a part of the giving process of this church. You need to be. Now, do you care for others' needs as much as your own? Are you willing to give up some comforts in your own life to help somebody get a little better in theirs? You know, I've got a great group of people in my church, but there's a few of us who are really, we're in tune because they're giving all the time. I'm not going to mention names, but boy, there are folks I could mention who I know give money, give food, pay school bills, pay this for people, and they never get any notoriety. You know why? They don't want it, and that's great. but they do it. And there's others who don't do a single thing except gripe about those who do. Now, that's sad. That's sad. Folks, listen, everybody ought to be givers. And you're not some big hotshot because you're not. You're wrong. You're flat wrong for not giving to God. We've got to be givers to God. Do we really care? Remember, Christian freedom was given for us to share liberally and not to possess greedily, but to share liberally. Roman numeral number 3, guidelines for our balance. Let's get some balance here. Realizing that genuine freedom comes with certain limits is important, but by itself, this knowledge is not enough. For example, we also need to know when we should restrain a permissible exercise of liberty. Now, in a church like this church, and I was trying to explain to these ladies on the other day about the church and the standards and why we have what we have and why we go the way we go and so on and so forth. I said, ladies, what you don't see but I know is that we have a church that not everybody is on the same maturity level. We're not all the same maturity level spiritually. Some have been around a long time. It doesn't mean that they're more mature spiritually than others, but they've been around a long time, so they have formulated ideas and philosophies. Others have gotten themselves a little more mature spiritually. They know what the Bible says, and they live by the Bible. Others have some cockamamie standards by which they live. And by that, I'm saying it's not Bible. It's just saying that they believe that you ought to do or not do. Now, you know, you can say what you want. And some of you who are health gurus, that's fine. But maybe sweets aren't good for you. But sweets are not going to send you to hell. Eating pork is not going to send you to hell. Oh, I disagree with that, Pastor. Well, you can disagree all you want. Scripture says everything is all right. You can drink coffee, Barry. Amen. You can drink Pepsi, Coke. You shouldn't drink much of it, but you can drink it. You see, that kind of stuff, we get lost in all this stuff, and we say, well, yeah, but is that sinful or not? Has nothing to do with salvation. It really doesn't. And we make big deals about this stuff, and we go to war, and we bite and devour, and we chew each other up. It's so sad. But because we're not all equally mature in our faith, some of us can exercise and engage in various activities that are permitted by Scripture that others still struggle with the acceptability of those practices, and maybe they can't. Now, don't be so hard on each other. Some can't, some can't. That's okay. We're not on the same level. Come on, amen? Are you understanding what I'm trying to get to tonight? I hope I'm getting this across to you like I really want to, because we have so much in the Christian realm where we're always trying to compare with each other. I tried to take care of that this morning, but we're always trying to compare, and we're always trying to say, I'm more spiritual than he is. Quit doing that. Just love the Lord. Amen. Now let's go back to Phil, that young man I told you the story about. Now, Phil, would you say what you knew about him, what I just told you, would you say he clearly stepped over the boundary into sin? Look at me, everybody. Would you say he stepped over the boundary into sin? I'm sure that everybody in their right mind who's a Christian would say, oh, Phil stepped over the line and he went into sin. He did that which was not right according to God. And he practiced sin. But there are times when we must also apply the brakes to the full exercise of our freedom. How will we know when to do that? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 14 now. Let's go to Romans 14. Romans 14 gives us some guidelines that will help us to make this decision. This chapter's historical context involves meat from pagan animal sacrifices. Christians, of course, were divided over whether it was right to buy and eat that meat. So Paul addresses their disagreement. He points out that nothing in God's creation is evil in itself. Would everybody get that, please? Nothing in God's program and in God's creation, nothing is evil in itself. But because some people don't accept that fact, you see, they falter in their faith. And when they see fellow Christians eating unclean foods, they falter. So verse 13 says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself." It's right there. "But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." Now, if you're telling me that you can't eat pork because it's unclean, then don't you eat any pork. If you say that drinking coffee is a sin, then you better never drink coffee. Ta-da! That problem solved. But that's what people do, though. They'll say one week it is, "Well, I changed my mind. It's okay." That's unstableness. An unstable man is unfaithful in all of his ways. Now, point one. When our liberty could hurt a fellow Christian, we should yield. Now, I want you to know that. In Christian living, I'm trying to give you practical Christian living. When you know, that liberty, you have liberty. Okay, I can eat pork. I have no problem with pork. But you know somebody else has a problem with it. Then you don't flaunt it and say, "Hey, smell the pork. Wouldn't you like to have some? I know you're against it." Now, that's ridiculous. But that's whether it's movies or whatever you do. Not just the eating of the food. He's trying to show us how we should live. Now, when our liberty could hurt a fellow Christian, we should yield. Verse 15. Let's go back to that verse 15, Don. Can you put that on the screen again? Let's just look at Romans 14, verse 15. "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died." Don't destroy him. Have a little patience here. So you have the freedom too, but understand your other Christian brother. Helping fellow believers grow in their faith is far more important than exercising my freedom to its fullest extent. I need to be wise and help people to grow in their spiritual life. And not talk about my freedom and how stupid their actions are and how dumb their standards are. That's so dumb. Well, that's their standard. Let it be their standard. Don't be talking like it's dumb. What are you doing? Don't do that. That hurts everybody. You're biting again and devouring people. You see, Christ set us free so we could use our freedom to serve, not to destroy. So whenever we think our actions may hinder another Christian's walk with God, we should restrain ourselves. Because you are free, do you flaunt the fact that no matter what, or do you hold back when love says you must? I've held back so much when people have said certain things. Over the course of all the years I've been a pastor of a church, I could have said a lot of stuff to a lot of people. I've just held back for unity's sake. because I love people and I want to help them. I don't want to hurt them. And yet, boy, there are some folks who are just as mean as snakes. And I know some preachers, they're just as mean. And I don't know why they want to be so abrasive. Ah, bless God, it's wrong, it's wrong, that's it. And there's no Bible for it. It's just what they feel. Now, folks, we've got to be very careful about that. You're going to run people away from God's kingdom because of that stuff. Now, there are things that are sinful, and there are things that are wrong, and we ought to stand against those things and don't make any apologies. But these gray issues, we have liberty, all right, but let's just take it easy. The next bullet. When our liberty could hinder God's work, we should yield. Here's some guidelines for balance. When our liberty could hinder God's work, we should yield. From this pulpit, I could have said tons of things that would really have caused some friction. And I could have put down some people really bad. I've never in my life wanted to do that. I've always wanted to glorify God in everything we do. A lot of people don't understand the strong stands we take on sin. But ladies and gentlemen, we must take a strong stand on sin. You've got to, or God will write Ichabod over the church someday. The glory has departed. We don't want that. So we want to take a strong stand, but we want to do it kindly. Do not, Paul writes. Go down to verse 16 and 17 now. Let not your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. When you come to church, there ought to be some righteousness and peace and joy in the presence of God right here. We come to church, it ought to be a festive occasion. Every time we come, everybody ought to be happy, singing, praising the Lord, doing our best. Now we're doing our best. Not everybody's going to live right all the time. And that's what we're there to help. We're there to lift up. We're there to restore. We're not there to kick them in the teeth and kick them down and push them down. We're there to love. We have the liberty to do that. Godly living and Christian unity are the sum and substance of God's spiritual kingdom. When we use our freedom in a way that hampers holiness or harmony, we kind of impede the development of God's kingdom. We stop it. Now, are you frustrating the efforts of the king to further his spiritual dominion? Or are you pressing your freedom into service, using it to conquer more territory for God? I'm free. I can do what I want. Man, God's blessed me. Well, then love people. Love the sinner. Try to get them saved. Try to disciple saints. Try to get them to be at church. Try to get them to understand God. Our society is getting further and further away from God. It's a scary day. And I told somebody just the other day, I just feel so bad about the new crop of young preachers coming up. Boy, they're going to be facing all kinds of stuff. Because nobody's going to want to go to church after a while. I mean, they're already cutting Sunday nights out and Wednesday nights out. And before long, they're not going to be going to church much on Sunday morning. And when they do, it's a party time. That's all it is. Just get together and feel good. It's a feel-good thing. They don't do anything for God the rest of the week. It's awful. And we're accepting that as being okay. It can't be okay with God. He's coming soon. He really is. Got to be. The third bullet. I'll be finished. When our liberty creates unrest in your conscience, you should yield. Now, I say this because it's happened to me over and over and over and over again. When my liberty creates unrest in my conscience, I need to yield. I need to quit being so hard-headed and yield. Look at verse 22 and 23 of these verses, please. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. When we feel uneasy about the morality of a certain practice that I'm doing, hey, quit doing it. Just quit doing it. Now you say, but other church people are doing it, and they might wonder, just quit doing it. Say, I feel uneasy. I'm not going to do it. I can't cross that line. I can't do it. I'm not going to do it. When I feel uneasy about the morality of a certain practice, I should not do it. The internal unrest may be the Holy Spirit talking to us, telling us that action is not good. So do you practice something that you think might not be right? Are folks in this room practicing some things that they think may not be right? Well, man, if you are, just quit it. Don't make a big deal. Just stop it. Amen? If I'm doing a practice that I feel a little uneasy about, I ought to just stop it. Yeah, but Brother so-and-so does it. He doesn't feel uneasy. You're not responsible for Brother so-and-so. You're responsible for you. If you feel uneasy, just don't do it. It's real simple. Just stop. Don't override that now. Do you allow your conscience to guide you in one direction until you are convinced that you're on biblical grounds? And then you redirect your steps? Let the Holy Spirit of God guide you. So important. Remember the story about Lana and Phil? Okay. Who do you identify with? Are you like Phil? I hope not. A freedom abuser? Are you like Lana? A freedom loser? She lost her freedom. Hey, kids, let me tell you something. I was a teenager once myself. The world will try to talk to you to get you to change what you stand for. They will. And they'll tell you it's not wrong. It's okay. Look how much fun you're having. You can enjoy it. Look at everybody. Everybody's having a good time. And the devil will stick it to you. Because that's how it always starts. It's okay. It's fine. It's fun. It's a great time. You have the best time in your life. And the devil will get you. Remember, I told the story once here. I told the story at Sand Hill, I believe, when I preached a service over there about this fly trap, this fly paper. This very intelligent fly was flying by. And as he looked down, he saw all these flies dancing. It looked like they had a big party going on. And as he was flying around, a very intelligent bee swung by and said, "Don't you go down there, Mr. Fly." He said, "Why not? Look at them. They're all down there partying. They're dancing around." He said, "Dummy, that's fly paper. They're not dancing. They're caught. They're trying to get free." "Oh, it can't be like that. It just can't be." He said, "I'm going to go down and check it out. Everybody's having a party. Everybody's having so much fun. I think I'm going to join the party." And so quickly he dove down to where the party was going on, or he thought it was the party. And sure enough, it was sticky flypaper. And it was stuck for life. And that's exactly what the devil will do to every single one of us. Make it look so good and so promising. Young couples, be careful. That investment looks like it's such a good investment. "Oh, if I could just buy that, that would be so good. If I could just buy that, that would be so good. Oh, if I could have this." And all of a sudden you get yourself entwined in the world's investing and you lose everything because you didn't give to God and you gave to the world. Teenagers, young people, don't give your life to the devil. I don't have you in this church and in this school so one day I can read you obituary and something happened to you on a dark road and somebody hit a tree and a couple of teenagers died. They were drunk. Don't you let the devil do that to you. Don't you ever do that. But that's what the devil wants. You're free. You're liberated. You're saved. You can live any way you want now that you're saved. No, there are limitations to how you must live now that you are saved. Yeah, we're justified, all right, like I preached this morning. Well, I wonder who's here tonight that maybe is like Phil or maybe Lana, a freedom loser. Or maybe you're like her parents and pastor, a freedom protector. If you're like Phil tonight and a freedom abuser, you need to slam the brakes on tonight and turn your life back to traveling God's way instead of traveling your own way. If you're a freedom loser, you too need to apply the brakes and steer your life away from those who have led you astray. And if you're a freedom protector, and I trust many of you moms and dads in this room are freedom protectors, I say keep driving forward, parents. We need more people like you to help the rest of us stay on the right road.